All right, so let's get started here. In our class, I don't even want to call it a quarter because really they were just like, yeah, just keep teaching on and on for however long. We've been talking about how to study the Bible, and it's kind of, we've been laying sort of some of the foundations of logic and the way we interpret passages of Scripture. We're laying down a foundation. Today we're going to be talking about biblical authority. And then as we go on in the coming weeks, and something I want you all to be thinking about, some Bible questions that you all have, whether it's a difficult passage, maybe a certain topic that you would like to study, maybe it's a book that you would like to study. Think about those things and then start messaging them to me either on Facebook or I need to put my phone number up here because I don't think the latest... I know I sent Alan all the information, like contact information and stuff, but I don't think that he's posted it yet. So I'll go ahead and do that. But be thinking about these topics that you would like to study. And then essentially we're sort of laying the foundation for these, how to interpret and how to understand these passages, these books, these things that in the future we're going to be looking at together and kind of running it through running it through some of these different thoughts that we've been building on to be able to study it and interpret it together. Again, this is sort of like let's dig in deep into God's Word sort of study. So feel free, that's my phone number. Text those questions to me, thoughts for study. Like I said, message me on Facebook. You can post it. We have our own Crandall Church of Christ College Age / Young Professionals Facebook group, so we can send out an invite. You can post it in there as well. So make sure and be thinking about that this upcoming week. Any other thoughts? Our theme for the class has been Acts 17:11. We want to be Berean. And why do we want to be Berean, those who have been with us for most of the time?
To know the word, to be able to prove it.
Yeah, to be able to prove, to be able to stand and sort of to give a defense for what we believe and why, being able to back it up with Scripture and to show, to make sure ultimately that these things are so. We've talked about in the past how God's word is truth and how it is the standard by which we live. And so to basically be able to use God's word to stand by that, to stand firm in the truth, and to grow in our faith. But today, what do you think of when you think about biblical authority? What is biblical authority?
Authority given in the Bible.
What was that?
Authority given in the Bible.
Authority given in the Bible. So essentially, how do we know what to do and how to do it? What do we know that God has approved of, and maybe how can we use Bible authority to figure out the things that God has not approved of? So essentially, you know, as biblical authority, we're thinking about practices, things that we can do that God has allowed, and making sure that we also are aware of the things that God has not allowed. I want us to start by asking the question, this will take a little quiet out, but is the church subject to the Bible, or is the Bible subject to the church? Is the church subject to the Bible, or is the Bible subject to the church?
The church is subject to the Bible.
Why is that?
Because that's where we get... There wouldn't be a church without the Bible.
Uh-huh.
We wouldn't know what to do, how to handle conflict or any situation. It even tells us when to meet on the first day of the week.
Okay. I mean, you're absolutely right. What is wrong with thinking that the Bible is subject to the church?
The church is the people.
So if the people like are in charge, we can like say what goes and what doesn't.
Absolutely. And there are many who they might think that their church is subject to the Bible, but essentially whenever they apply to church history or what a particular theologian has said, essentially they're Xing that statement out and saying that the Bible is subject rather to the church, it's subject to the people. It ultimately, the Bible, God's word, God's message, it's ultimately what we want it to say. Now, they might not come out outright and say that, but their beliefs, their practices would kind of clue you into that's their thinking and their theology. For example, going back into church history, the Catholics for a time believed that the Bible was a product of the church, and that the church was the main authority, not the Bible. But as some theologians, Martin Luther, John Calvin, once they sort of got their own copy of the Bible, they realized that rather than the Bible being subject to the church, ultimately the church has to be subject to the Bible. And so that is what they pushed for. Martin Luther, John Calvin, I think John Wesley, they all pushed for, you know, we need to follow God's word. We need to do what it says. But then they sort of formed their own doctrines, which you would see today. You have the Lutheran church. You have those. They might not call it, you know, the Calvinistic church, but they have their own belief system called Calvinism, which they believe some parts of. Some of them believe different things of it. But ultimately, in the John Wesley sort of, he had his own beliefs, and that's kind of what the Methodist Church follows and believes today. So again, they say that the Bible is subject to the church whenever they apply to, it's like, well, this is what John Calvin said. Well, is John Calvin, does he have the authority over the Bible? No, the Bible has authority over John Calvin. Or, oh, this is what the Methodists believe. Okay, yeah, but is that, if it is false, you know, that's not, you know, we can't bind things on the Bible. The Bible ultimately has to have that authority and have that authority over us. Ultimately, the message of the gospel precedes the church. We see John the Baptist and Jesus, they are proclaiming that the church, that the kingdom of God is coming. And ultimately, they were instrumental in bringing about salvation, especially Jesus. His whole life was sort of the gospel on display, in that performing the miracles, performing so that he could have a belief in him. And so that message, ultimately, it precedes the church. So that's another reason why the church is subject to the Bible, because the message of salvation goes before the church was technically in existence on the day of Pentecost. Bible authority must come from the Bible because it is written, inspired by God. Somebody read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 for us. And then somebody else, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. Who's got 2 Peter? If you got 2 Peter, go ahead and read it.
I got 2
Peter. Okay.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
All right. And then 2 Peter?
Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
All right, so from these two verses, we see explicitly stated that that the word of God, it comes from God. Even though he used men to record it down, they were men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were they were in charge of just delivering what the message of God was giving to them, and they couldn't alter it, they couldn't change it. And many would attest that they believe in these things, but yet then they would also cite perhaps certain creeds creeds being just sort of, this is what the church believes, that could be potentially be false. But essentially, we have to understand that there is no authority in those creeds. It has to come ultimately from God's word. Again, they might have other religious texts, such as the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price, or, you know, the what is it, the Watchtower Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have like a monthly, like a magazine that goes out that they think is continual revelation. But ultimately, again, it has to come from God's word, and we have it. We have God's word completed in its entirety here for us to study and to learn from. So our Bible authority has to come from the Bible. Let's see here. Let's look at Jesus and his respect for Bible authority. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Luke 4, 1-13. How does Jesus use Bible authority when he is being tempted in the wilderness?
Are you asking, or are we going to read it then?
Let's go ahead and read it first. Yeah, somebody go ahead and read the 13 verses.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil was finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
All right. So how does Jesus use biblical authority in his tempting? And his temptation. What's a common phrase that you see kind of repeated throughout this passage?
For it is written.
For it is written, absolutely. For it is written. But even Satan used, and then Jesus quoted a passage, I believe most of them come from Deuteronomy. I would have to look up specifically what passages he uses. But you also see it in Matthew chapter 4 where he's being tempted there. Maybe your Bible has like a little footnote. And it'll kind of tell you where Jesus is quoting from. But essentially he quotes from the law of Moses. And even when Satan, you know, he quotes from a psalm about, you know, cast yourself down. The angels will lift you up and, you know, you're going to be okay. But Jesus counters that by also saying, but it is also written, you know, do not test the Lord your God. So Jesus had a profound respect for Bible authority and for what God's word says. Let's turn next to John chapter 10, verse 35. John 10, 35. And then read it when you got it. Yep.
"If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken."
All right, so we see here that the scripture, it cannot be broken. It has to be, he makes this statement that it can't be broken. So he says, this idea was also kind of prevalent in the day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I guess these two passages need to kind of go together. You know, he's not there. Jesus is saying he's not there to break the law, but rather to fulfill it. Matthew 5:17. Somebody read that, please.
Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
Absolutely. So he didn't come to break the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so he followed the law of Moses. He followed it to the exact letter in order to live the perfect holy life and to make redemption possible and to bring about the new covenant for his church that is active today. So how do we get our biblical authority? What are some things that maybe y'all get these, but there's three in particular that I'm thinking of. How do we get Bible authority? How do we find it, I guess?
Well, you have to know Scripture and the Bible to understand the authority. So I guess studying.
There's study, yeah. Maybe it's more specific here. Direct statements is one. For example, let's see here. Statements in the Bible carry authority, but not all of them. They depend on who is saying them. For example, is Satan quoted in Scripture? He does, right? But just because Satan says something, that doesn't mean it's authoritative. It depends on who is saying it, whether it's an apostle or Jesus or God. But either way, through direct statements, they carry authority in the Bible. Let me see here. Jesus used the authority of direct statements in Matthew chapter 4. Again, it's a parallel account to Luke 4, which we just read. But every time Jesus says, "It is written, it is written, it is written," he quoted direct statements. For example, a direct statement. What does Mark 16:16 say?
He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
All right, so what's the command there? What's the direct statement?
Believe and be baptized.
Believe and be baptized, right? So it's an authoritative statement. We have to believe, and we also must be baptized. What about John 15:17? What's the direct statement in John 15:17?
These things I command you, that you love one another.
That you love one another. So we have a command to love that comes from a direct statement. Thinking about direct statements now, what else? How else might we find biblical authority? We've kind of mentioned it in the past several times in some of the examples that I've used.
What was the question?
What I said. Another way to find biblical authority. Kind of goes along with
indirect statement.
Sort okay. I think yeah, that might be one. I'm thinking action. If we have approved action in the Bible, for example, again there isn't the direct statement to meet on the first day of the week, but we sort of find that expectation throughout, and that is an approved example. For instance, Acts 20, verse 7, they gathered on the first day of the week. First Corinthians 16, 1, as you meet every day on the first day of the week to lay by in store and to give of your financial means. So we find authority in approved action. I guess in the example of meeting together, look at 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. And then whoever wants to read it.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not concerning the Lord's body.
Okay, so what is the action? I probably should have cut you off there. What is the action that we find in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29? What were they to do?
Take the bread and eat it, and drink the cup.
Take the bread and drink the cup. So we find Paul. They had action. They were Paul was commanding them that they needed to partake. So it was kind of a mix of direct statement and action. Essentially, if there is an action taken in the New Testament, then it would follow that it is okay for us to do, correct? Like, again, if we're trying to follow the pattern of the New Testament church, we find them, you know, meeting on the first day of the week. That means we have authority to do it because that is a practice and an act which they did themselves, right? Good. Okay. Lastly, we talked about implication. I think that's kind of what you might have been talking about with the indirect statements.
Yes.
Yeah. And then we saw this example in Matthew chapter 22:28-32. If somebody would read that for us. Matthew 22:28-32.
Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
And what was the implication that we talked about in this passage? How does Jesus use Exodus 3, verse 6, in discussing with them about the resurrection? He reasons with them from Exodus that there is a resurrection based on the verb tense. Instead of the burning bush saying, I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, which would have implied that there was no resurrection, because he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Because he says, I am, that means that they were still living. And so Jesus uses that as a verb tense to teach authoritatively that there is a resurrection based on that passage. And again, because of the fact that he was speaking with the Sadducees, they only identified the first five books of the law, of the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He cites a passage from what they would have used as their authority, their Bible, to teach resurrection, even though we don't really see resurrection throughout the first five books. We kind of maybe get into that a little bit later in the historical books, which the Pharisees would have agreed was authoritative. Does that make sense? The authority of implication, how Jesus uses it? Yeah. Okay. Any questions or thoughts so far? It's about Bible authority or how we get it. Not everybody kind of uses this example.
I feel like there's just deep down people have a misinterpretation of it. So how do we get over that? Like people interpret it in different ways. So we have
so many different beliefs and everything. So how do we get them to kind of see? I think we'll kind of get into this next week when we talk about silence of the scriptures, because that's another big one that people don't identify. Biblical silence, just because God hasn't said that we can't do it, that means it's okay. We'll talk about that, like I said, more extensively later on. But I think, I don't know, I think maybe it's kind of, maybe in today's society, it's kind of a mixture of, yeah, I study God's word, but also, it's also feeling and emotion based. So maybe if they're studying along in God's word and, it's like, well, it feels okay whenever I do this, then it must be okay because, I don't know. I know some in other churches, you know, it's like, well, the Holy Spirit is inside of me and it's making me have all these good feelings. Well, if it was wrong and sinful, then that feeling wouldn't be experienced. That could be perhaps one.
I think a lot of people also pick and choose.
Like, yeah.
If it works for them, then we're going to go with it. And
yeah.
If it doesn't, well, too bad, I'm still going
to
go.
Right. And then you can get in the situation, too, of this is what my mom believed, this is my grandparents, like, we've all followed after the Lutheran church, or we've all followed after this. It's like, just because we kind of cited the illogical fallacy, or the logical fallacy of that, that just because something has been done, you know, for 50 years, that doesn't necessarily mean that that practice is good or that it's okay. But I think, yeah, getting to the root of trying to get people to understand biblical authority, there's a really good booklet, and it's part of a three booklet set on how to evangelize and to share with people. Booklet one really kind of goes over biblical authority and emphasizes a lot about Jesus' words, what he says. You know, we want to follow and make sure that we do that. Yeah, they would agree. Yeah, let's do that. And then the second booklet is about the church, and the third booklet is about what to do to be saved. And so trying to get people to really understand that perhaps they have a faulty belief about the way that they come to their biblical authority, trying to get them to see that and to realize that and understand it, and then to try and work with them to get them on the right path of, okay, you know, this is how you get Bible authority, because ultimately if it doesn't come from direct statements, action, or some form of implication, then we wouldn't have authority for it. Does that make sense?
Well, another thing that's really hard, there's a lady I worked with back in Fort Worth. She has a Baptist and Methodist background, so her beliefs are kind of all over the place. But she thought we believed the same thing, because I go to church, and she's like, oh, you go to church, we must all believe the same thing. And so we would have discussions all the time, and we started talking about Revelation, and she's like, oh, you don't believe that it's like, I believe that it's apocalyptic language, and she's like, oh, you don't think it's actually real? I was like, no, I don't think it's real. Like, and she's like, oh, okay, well, that's just your interpretation of the Bible. I was like, well, okay. And she just kind of went on. It's really hard to talk with people who believe you can read the Bible differently and both be right. And that's another thing that's really hard.
Yeah. And I think, I mean, that, again, it's important, because ultimately we've kind of talked, it almost falls under the same category, your interpretation, my interpretation, it's all the same. Basically, you switch that out, your truth, my truth, it's all equal and valid. But trying to get people to understand and trying to teach, we need to teach more on biblical authority. We need to try and instruct them and help them to understand and to understand and to see these things, because I mean, yeah, it sounds great to live in a world where, well, your interpretation's right, my interpretation's right, we're all going to the same place together. But whenever you come down, like, some people will believe something based on direct statements, like, for example, they wouldn't just, you know, I keep using baptism because that's easy, but the command for baptism in Mark 16:16, most people think that this just says, whoever believes, oh, I forget what it is. It's like believes, is saved, and is baptized. There are so many people, but if you sit down and it's like, okay, read Mark 16:16 and go, whoever believes and is baptized is saved. I mean, they'll take direct statements, and you can even just look at some of the direct statements that they believe, and they'll like fully contradict other passages of scripture. And I mean, it's no wonder that the world is the way that it is today, because there hasn't been a foundation on truth in teaching. And so everybody, you know, once people kind of find these contradictions in a denomination, well, then they'll leave because it's like, well, clearly that's not right. That's false. So I guess, you know, they just believe a lie, and then it kind of takes away the whole Bible, and then they kind of look for something else, whether it be another religion or science or whatever the case may be. I mean, it kind of makes sense why the world is the way that it is today, because it's like, well, they just believe a bunch of contradictions, and I'm not just going to blindly follow into that. But again, trying to get other churches, trying to talk to other individuals who have a belief in God, trying to get them to see where, you know, their belief might fall short, where there is contradiction, and trying to get them to see and understand the truth, especially as it comes to something we would probably think would be simple, like Bible authority. All right, this last example I'll use here, we're going to talk about general and specific authority. We've only got a few minutes left, but this won't take very long. General and specific authority. Okay, so throughout all three forms of authority, the statements, the actions, the implications, all of them fall under either generic or specific authority. This is all the more reason why we should be careful and make sure that we are being balanced and equal in the things that we teach and say. For example, Mark 16:15, this is going to be kind of our little send-off here. Mark 16:15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Is this command a general or specific?
Specific.
Well, go and preach. It is specific. Go out and to preach, but
it's a direct statement, but it's a general because it's not telling you where. It's just
right, exactly. Does it tell us specifically how to go and to preach? No, it just says go preach. So it just tells us what we need to do. So it's specific in that we need to go out, we need to evangelize, we need to share God's word. But by saying go, well, I can go by a car, I can go by a bus, I can go by a plane, I can go by on foot. If it was a specific go on foot into all the land, well, then that would have to be something that we could follow. But generally, it just says go, so we can go in whichever way is most efficient, whichever way is most economic. Preach the gospel. Must preaching the gospel always be giving a sermon? No, it doesn't always have to be giving a sermon. I could preach the gospel by having a workbook that maybe highlights, like I was mentioning earlier, back to the Bible study. It tells you, hey, look up this verse, and now what does it say? What is the command that's given there? Highlights different passages. If I wanted to go out into the world, I could have some DVDs about the church or about what to do to be saved, and I could share that with other people. We could sit there, we could watch, you know, 30 minutes, however long it might be. That would be a way of preaching the gospel, as long as what's on that DVD is grounded in truth, as long as it's coming from God's word, then I should be able to be able to go and to share that with others. So again, it's very, very generic. Go and share or go and preach the word. I can go by whatever means necessary, and I can preach the gospel through preaching. I can preach it through a workbook or something that kind of has a flow of thought that gets us through, gets us to the truth, or a DVD lesson. But ultimately, understanding generic and specific authority requires a lot of attention, including appreciation for the intent of the writer, the extent of the writing, and a broader comprehension of the Bible as a whole. So we also have to be careful when using general and specific authority to make sure that, you know, we don't fall into error, again, if we take something too far. But it is key when discussing, for example, how many cups used in the Lord's Supper. That's, again, it's another example of general and specific authority. There are some who say we can only use one cup. It's like, well, Jesus doesn't command take this one cup and, you know, have it amongst yourselves. The command is to drink the fruit of the vine. So how many, you know, how many cups are used? It's general and specific authority also goes into consideration when giving to a children's home or even to helping out non-Christians financially. So this idea of general and specific authority, you know, it goes into, I think, a lot more practices than maybe we would kind of realize just sort of up front. But ultimately, making sure that when we come to God's word for those specific authorities, making sure that we identify whether or not it's general or specific, and make sure that we're really careful, especially if we try and bind that on other people. I think we got 30 seconds. Any last thoughts or comments? Nope. All right, cool. Well, y'all are dismissed. Thank you for your interaction and your reading.